singing as I go. Amen.
Well, tonight we're going to resume our study of Jesus of the Gospels. Jesus of the Gospels. We're actually just getting into this, because I've been trying to work ahead several weeks, I didn't know exactly where we were, so this morning I took you further than what we've actually gone. So we'll go back and retry this thing. Last time we studied the conception and the birth of Jesus, we also saw he and his family flee from Herod to Egypt and return to Galilee after the death of Herod. We saw the birth of John the Baptist, and who was the forerunner of the Messiah. And there's very little known about the childhood of Jesus. You would think that we would know something of the 30 years that he lived upon this earth before he started his ministry. But we know of 2 days when he was 12 years old. That's all we know about the entire life of Jesus, other than when he started his ministry at 30 years of age. So we're going to go ahead and read. Because there's so little written about it, I'd like us to read that passage, and it's in Luke 2. It's verses 41 through 51 of Luke 2, 41 through 51. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they supposing him to have been in the company went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said to them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not that saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he was subject to them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now there's one more verse that pertains to his childhood, and that's Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Now that's the total information we have about Jesus' growing up. That's it. And the next time that we see Jesus is at the time of his baptism. And the event is recorded in 3 of the Gospels. It's recorded in Matthew 3, 13 through 17, Mark 1, 9 through 11, and Luke 3, 21 and 22. And since we are studying the Gospel of Matthew, let's look at that account in Matthew, Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John bade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus answering said to him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, we have a picture here. And it's a very important picture for us Because we are the only ones, the Christians are the only ones who have a triune God. We cannot understand the Trinity. We cannot understand how one God can be three personalities, three different persons. And yet here at the baptism of Jesus, we have all three of those persons visible and present. Jesus himself being baptized. The Holy Spirit descending in a form like a dove. He did not look, he did not fly in, okay? The Holy Spirit is not a dove. Now you see all these pictures of a dove and they say, oh, that's God's Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is not really visible. He is evident by the things that take place around him. But he descended in some type of a visual form like a dove and settled on Jesus when he was baptized. And then God the Father spoke from heaven. So you had all three of the Trinity present at one time. And this is proof that the Trinity exists, that the Trinity is accurate. But there is one other thing that took place during Jesus' baptism. I don't know why God decided that he was going to give us four gospels, each one to a different group. Matthew, that we're looking at right now, was to the Jew. Mark was written for the benefit of the Romans. Luke, who was a doctor of that time, he didn't go to, you know, work in a hospital someplace, but Luke was a doctor. Luke was also Greek, and he understood Greek, and he knew Greek. And so when Dr. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, it was written in Greek, as were all of the Gospels. But then the fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John, was written to us personally, to the Gentiles. And so that's why it's easier for us to understand the Gospel of John, because it's written to us and we have an understanding of it. John had an understanding of it. But there is one place, and I'm not sure if I put it in my notes. Yes. I'm going to jump ahead for just a minute. When Jesus was baptized, we have the picture of him coming to John beside the Jordan River, going down into the water, John baptizing him, submerging him into the river, raising him up, and then the Spirit descended. Jesus was doing something when that happened. And one gospel mentions it, only one. It's the Gospel of Luke. So that you can see this, turn to Luke chapter 3. Verses 21 and 22. Luke 3, 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, nowhere else is that listed, that he prayed during his baptism. The heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now, I had never seen, until I started studying this, that Jesus prayed during his baptism. But he did. Now, a lot of times I'll pray when I'm baptizing somebody because of the fact I don't want to lose them in the baptistry, okay? we don't want any drownings, we don't, you know, so. And there are people who are afraid of the water and they might start flailing, and so, but Jesus prayed during his baptism. And John did not want to baptize him. he understood who Jesus was. Because you see, for 30 years, Jesus had been John's cousin. John was the cousin of Jesus. He was the second cousin. And I'm going to leave you with a question when we get all done tonight. I've been bugging my wife about it. And so anyway, we'll get to that at the end of the message. Even in the time of Christ, baptism was not a source of righteousness. It has never been a source of righteousness. It was a source of showing repentance for sin. Repent and be baptized. That was John's message. That was also the message of the Lord Jesus Christ when he started his ministry, and that was the same message that his disciples were preaching. Repent and be baptized. So repentance is very important as a part of what we need to be able to do to enter into a relationship with Jesus. We need to turn away from our sin. We saw a film in Sunday school and segments of it each week for several weeks. One of the things the Bible says is that a homosexual, a practicing homosexual, cannot go to heaven. There are several kinds of people who cannot go to heaven. God says there will be no liars there, no thieves, no murderers, no adulterers. And people practicing those sins cannot be saved. Repentance is necessary. And what is repentance? It's turning away from the sin. And all of us, we don't constantly repent. We probably should, but we don't constantly repent. We don't go around with a, you know, what was it, flailing ourselves. No, but at the moment of salvation, we truly, mentally turn away from our sin. It's an instant. It's a fraction of a second. And after that, the sin nature that we have to live with begins to fight with us. It begins to try and take over and control our bodies. But repentance is absolutely necessary. And that was what God, that's what Jesus preached. That's what John preached. John was the spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. He was not Elijah, but he came in Elijah's spirit to prepare the way. Elijah was making the path straight for the Christ, as reported in Matthew 3:3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Jesus needed no righteousness because he was righteous. He was filled with righteousness. And he had no sin. And so the voice of God during the process confirmed this fact. And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Wouldn't it be fantastic if Jesus could say that about us? Or not that we're his son, but that we are his follower. We are his disciple, that he is well pleased in us. And so it was at this time that the Holy Spirit of God came down upon him. Now, we must remember that Jesus is God, and he did not need the Spirit to do his work or his miracles, because God is one person. But again, we have this Trinity that it boggles our minds. We cannot comprehend this. And yet Jesus has all the power of God, all the attributes of God. Jesus has all the power of the Holy Spirit, all the attributes of the Holy Spirit. He did not need the Holy Spirit to empower him. He already had that power because he was God's son, the Son of God. And so we've seen now that during his baptism, he prayed. If we look at his life, he spent a lot of time praying. He would go apart from the disciples and pray. In the garden, the night that he was to be betrayed, what did he do? He went off and he prayed. And he didn't do it jointly with the rest of them. He found his own private place where he could pray and not be disturbed by the world. I've been known to try and take a nap in the afternoon after lunch. I am developing a hatred for this thing. I don't dare turn it off because somebody here might need something. But I've got a warranty person that wants to sell me a warranty on my car. I've got an insurance person that wants to upgrade my Medicare. There's a lot of people out there that think they need to talk to me. I don't want to talk to them, and I don't want to be unpolite. But if they don't, and a lot of this is that these calls are made by a machine. And they just start dialing numbers. And then if you pick up and you say hello, then the machine says, okay, pick up the phone. Somebody is sitting in a room somewhere, probably in India or Pakistan, some of them. They'll pick up the phone and say, is this Kenneth Migbro-Wide? That's when I hang up. But... you know, Jesus went away. He went aside so he could pray. And this prayer time that we're signed up for, that is such a great time. As we begin to think about all of us, we pray for each other. I know we do, because God is blessing. God is answering our prayers. And he is looking out for each of us. He's providing for each of us. He's pouring out blessings for each of us. He's blessing the ministry. We're not growing much right now, but we are not losing ground. We are serving the Lord according to what we believe he would have us to do. I pray that our ministry will grow, that we will get more people in here, that we can tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you pray, I know you're praying for one another. Many of you know more about what's going on in other people's lives than I do. And pastor's usually the last one to hear, okay? Sometimes that's a good thing, okay? But anyway, you pray. And if you're like me, when you think you have prayed about everything and everybody, you get back in bed. If you're praying at night or you're praying during the daytime, you go back to whatever it was you're going to do. You think, oh, I forgot to pray for that person or I forgot to pray for that situation. And so then you lay there and you pray more and you pray more. Paul said, pray without ceasing. It's possible. We can go around in an attitude of prayer. Jesus spent a lot of time praying. Immediately after Jesus' baptism, we want to look at tonight, there was a need for a time for preparation. Preparation for what he was going to do in the way of ministry for 3 years. When we get ready to take on a project or to do something, We need to prepare to do it. We need to think it through. And we need to understand what we need to do. Now, my wife, if we're going to take a vacation for a week, it takes her a month to prepare. She's got to make up a list, and then it's one page of a tablet, then it's 2 pages of a tablet, then it's 3 pages of a tablet. And then she wants me to bring the suitcase in, 2 weeks before, so she can get it packed. Of course, there's only one place to put it, and that's on my side of the bed. But we need to prepare. And Jesus knew that he was going to have some preparation that he needed to do. And so one of the things that he did is he took 40 days to prepare. During that 40 days, he fasted. He went without eating for 40 days. Now, you might think, how in the world could he do that? Most of us would survive 40 days of fasting. Now, we'd be a lot healthier at the end, and we probably wouldn't weigh quite as much. But we could, but Jesus did. And so, because these events that he was going to enter into, the 3 years that he was going to minister, was going to be for the rest of his life, and he knew that. He knew when he started his ministry it would be 3 years long, and then he would die. So let's look at the spiritual account. There's a slight difference in the way that this is all expressed in the various Gospels. Luke tells us that Jesus was tempted for 40 days. Matthew tells us that he fasted for 40 days. Both accounts deal with the same event. Have you ever tried to fast? And one of the things I have noticed, especially the first or second day, maybe even the third day, is I love to snack. I love to put things in my mouth that are tasty. Okay. And it is so easy when you start a fast to walk by wherever you keep your food and your snacks and stuff and just pick something up and put it in your mouth without even thinking about it. Then you got to start over again. Well, he was tempted. His body was hungry. And so for 40 days, he was tempted, and he was preparing for the ministry that he was going to have for our sakes. We find a description of this in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was an afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Touché, devil. Then the devil taketh him up to a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith to him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus saith unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Jesus went into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted of his enemy. The devil, I would call your attention to some important lessons to be learned from this incident. First of all, the devil is always watching us, or one of his demons. Most of us are not worthy of the devil taking care of us. He can assign us to one of his demons. We're not like Jesus Christ. We're not the Son of God. But there is always an enemy of some sort watching us. He's watching for two times. When we are weak and when we are on the mountaintop. Those are the two times that he is most likely to attack and be successful in his attack. When we are weak, he can get us from so many different sides, so many different ways he can enter into our daily routine. When we are on the mountaintop, there's only one way we can go, and that's down. And so when we have a mountaintop experience, be watching, because the devil's going to be there, or one of his minions, to try and trip you up and take away the blessing of what God has just done for you. So he went into the wilderness to be tempted. And one of the things that I noticed that the devil used was scripture in each temptation. Oh, he didn't quote scripture, but he used a scriptural principle. And Jesus was prepared. He answered with scripture. And the one thing, the devil tempted him three times, and the last time, what did Jesus say? He said, get thee hence, Satan. Get away from me. We are told, resist the devil and he will flee from you. What did the devil do? The devil leaveth him. It still works today. If you are under attack from the devil, tell him to get away from you in the name of Jesus Christ, and he will leave you alone. There are times, folks, when we want to yield to temptation. We have appetites. We have things that we like to do, or we think we like to do. And so God wants us to be his children. God wants us to obey him. But this body that we live in has many appetites, and it has a sin nature. Nobody here tonight is free from sin. We might want to be, we might not want to sin, but we can sin here, we can sin here, we can sin here, we can sin with our feet, we can sin. And we may have some particular sin that we enjoy. You know what mine is? And I keep determining every day, Lord, help me to lose some weight. Help me not to eat so much. And as the words are just out of my mouth, and it's empty, and so that I can put something in it. Now, some of you wives are poking at your husbands about now. It's not their fault. Well, maybe it is. Okay. Anyway, Jesus was being tempted. He was experiencing every temptation that you and I experience. In the beginning, when the devil tempted Jesus, he used the word of God. Now, is not Jesus the word of God? Yet he used things about Jesus to provide the temptation. He can use things we call religious or spiritual to tempt us. And he does. And we need to be ready to reply like Jesus did. Jesus, remember, was the Word of God. He is the Word of God in person. John 1:1-2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's Jesus. In Revelation, when he comes back as conquering Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that's one of the names he uses and is called by. Let me read that. Revelation 19:11-13. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war against the evil. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. So, what can we learn from this? When Jesus gives the devil orders, he obeys. So, we need Jesus on our side when we go into these battles. And that means we need to be in constant touch with him. That's why it behooves each of us to spend some time in the Word, so like Jesus did, we are able to answer the devil. Our hearts will have the Word hidden in it, and we'll be able to reply with the Word of God, and that will detract the devil or the demon from continuing to tempt us. Now, one thing that we need to realize is that Jesus is a personification of what the Bible teaches. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to live according to everything that the Bible says we are supposed to do. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to live by everything the Bible says we are supposed to do. It's when we think that maybe a little bend here or a minor adjustment there will not make any difference. Wrong. Anytime that we ignore or try to change anything in the Bible, we're moving away from who Jesus is. And we are approaching a situation the Bible clearly warns us about. The Bible doesn't change. We say, well, that was written 2,000 years ago. The situation was different. No, it wasn't. People were still people. Men were still men. Women were still women. We all had the same desires and the same appetites. In Revelation 22, one of the things I have to be careful about, and one of the things you need to be careful about, is adding to or taking away from the Word of God. You might say, well, this doesn't apply today. Yes, it does. Well, it's a different situation. You know, God didn't understand. God knew. Some of the last verses of the Bible would be Revelation 22. Turn there for just a minute. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. This is John warning us. He is the one who wrote in Revelation. He says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book." Verse 19. "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Obey all of it. Always. All the time. Add to brings the plagues of the Bible. Take away means eternal damnation. We need to be careful, folks, of the book. If you know anyone who thinks that they can get away with only doing part of what the Bible teaches, and there are churches all over the area that are doing that. If you know anybody who thinks they can get away with only doing part, you need to warn them. They're sacrificing their eternity to the pride of their own heart. You tell them it's not worth it. As we've been looking at the temptation of Jesus in the Gospels, one thing is abundantly clear. Jesus underwent the same temptation that you and I experience every day. We find a particular passage in John, 1 John, that addresses all that Jesus experienced. 1 John 2:15-17. He tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." If you are in love with the world tonight, you do not love God. God's love is not in your heart if you love the world. That's pretty plain. That's also very strong. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." That's where I hope all of us are tonight. As we consider the first temptation the devil brought was to the place that the devil thought he was weakest. He'd just gone 40 days without eating. He said, "Make the stones bread. You can do that. You're the Son of God." Jesus had been fasting. He was hungry. He was weak in that area. But Jesus understood that was the lust of the flesh that John has just talked about. Now, in this body that we live in, we have many lusts, which involve our fleshly appetites. And the second temptation involves our eyes. The devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth, and he appealed to what Jesus saw, the lust of the eyes. Most of our lust is a result of what we see and the things we look at. Now, it's so easy to look at something and say, "Oh, I would sure like that. Or one of those. Mommy, would you get me one of those?" And we get into trouble that way. We begin to lust for it. And we begin to do things to try and make it possible. So most of our lust is a result of what we see, a new boat, a new house, a new car, what we see, and sometimes it generates a desire for something the Lord has not permitted us to have. Finally, the devil tempted Jesus to exercise his pride about who he was, the Son of God. Wasn't that what he was called at his baptism? The heavens were opened. The Lord spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the devil knew. He appealed to his pride. And you and I can become proud about so many little things. Wow, look at that guy ran that light. I'm so glad I didn't pull out. I'm really smart. I looked before I... Happened to us, didn't it, David, on the way over here tonight? Twice. People ran lights. Not a pink light, but a very red light. And we get to thinking it's us that has done this, us who has preserved us who has avoided this catastrophe. And it's not, it's him. It's God, our Father. So Jesus avoided all these temptations by having Scripture readily available. I hope you understand that Jesus understood exactly what he would endure, what he would succumb to, as a weak human specimens that we are. Jesus understood what he was going to have to endure. He knew because he went through it without sin. Now, I'm going to leave you a question to ponder for this coming week. Okay? John the Baptist was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth was Mary's cousin, first cousin. Mary bore Jesus Christ. Elizabeth bore John. Jesus Christ is God. Does that make John a second cousin to God? You think about that. All right. I'll give you an answer next Sunday night. Thank you, Father, for giving us this time together here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the love that's in that book. And Father, may we love you. May we love those around us, those you have placed in our lives. And Father, may we love them like Jesus would. And Father, we ask that you will guide and direct us in everything we do in this week to come. And we will praise you because you are worthy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.